Genesis chapter number 2, we're going to look at Adam just a little bit. And verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So Adam was created. The dust of the ground, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So I want to look at, talk a little bit about birth today. And something happened here. It was supernatural. It was we wouldn't look at it and say it was a normal thing. It was we'd call it a miracle. Amen. God took dust and formed man and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. And, some people think, that's hard to believe. How could God do that? But look what they think man can do. I mean, man's talking about living forever. And the only way you can live forever is just get saved, amen? I mean, they're talking about putting their consciousness in a computer and all kinds of crazy stuff. You can do all kinds of stuff. You can preserve some memories, but you can't preserve your soul. Only Jesus Christ can do that. So I think that we're headed in a really bad place in the world. We're headed in a good place, hopefully soon. Maybe even before the chicken's done today, amen? Bill shook his head. I don't know about that. I think he's ready to go anyway. But Adam, he was created from the dust of the ground, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Look at Genesis chapter 5. In Genesis chapter 5, in verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begot sons in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. Begot a son in his own likeness, and after his image called his name Seth. So Adam was created by God. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So when God breathed into Adam, he became body, soul, and spirit. Then when they sinned in the garden, he died spiritually, so his soul had a problem. And when Adam started having children, he didn't have children in God's image because he was no longer in God's image. He was tainted. So he started having children in his own image. Hence the problem. The first birth. We're all born in the first image, the image of the first Adam, the fallen state. So Adam was created, and God doesn't have anything, he doesn't do anything that's not perfect. Adam was just an amazing creation. Three parts like God, body, soul, and spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, whatever you want to say. Three parts, triune. Man, triune God, three-part God, three-part man. And then Adam, remember the serpent said, that told Eve, you shall not surely die. Well, she was thinking, he caught her thinking physical. She didn't die physically right that second, but she died spiritually right that second. And then later on, the wages of sin is death, and she died physically later on. But Adam, irregardless of what the world says, that, you know, all this stuff. Well, we're all made in the image of God. Not the God of that Bible. I mean, Adam was created in that image, and we can take it so far as we're a three-part being like God. Three parts, but yet one. But we're born in the fallen image of Adam. And let's jump over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And if you're here in Sunday school, you're going to be blessed to hear this a couple times today, because we're going to get into this in the message too, probably, Lord willing, some of this stuff. You're going to get a double dose of some of the same stuff. But it's the Bible, amen. So praise the Lord for that. So Adam was created in God's image. He fell. He started having kids in his own image. We have that problem. John chapter number 3, there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So religion's got people thinking, well, if I can just do a certain amount of things, and I can do more things that I think are good than most people would say are bad, then I can probably get to heaven. Well, the problem is not any individual sin. The problem is your bad birth, that first birth. There's something wrong with it. We're born tainted. And I believe in the age of accountability, and it's an age where somebody knows right from wrong. It's not a birth date or anything like that, you know, 13 years old or any crazy stuff like that. But we're all born with that sin nature. We're born in the fallen image, in the image of fallen Adam. So the problem is not, oh, have you cussed, have you stole, have you thought this or done that or done the other or whatever. The problem is you've got a bad birth. That's what Jesus Christ is telling Nicodemus in John chapter number 3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So born again, and that just messed Nicodemus up. That messes the world up. Every once in a while, not often, but every once in a while, I'll hand somebody a tract, start witnessing to them. They go, hey, man, you're talking to a born-again believer. When they start saying born again, you know they've got a pretty good idea about the Bible, what it says about salvation. They're not just saying, well, I believe, or I'm not an atheist. Or, you ever had anybody tell you that? Well, I'm not an atheist. I believe in God. Well, the devil believes in God. He knows God's going to cast him in the lake of fire one day. But he's not saved. But this born-again thing, this is important. And the hyper-dispensationalists will say, well, it's talking about Israel. Is it? Except a man be born again? He's talking to an individual. Now, Israel's going to need to be born again, too. There's a dual application in this passage, but he's talking to Nicodemus about a man being born again. And then Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? So they're talking about an individual. He's not talking about a nation here. It's individual. There's a dual application here because later on Israel will be reborn. They're going to be regenerated, if you will. And then you get a lot of Church of Christ, and a lot of people will take this passage and say, see, you got to have water baptism. Look what it says. Jesus Christ said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, verse 5, except man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So they say right there, that's your water baptism. Well, let's look at the context. What's he talking about? Jesus in verse 3 says, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So he's talking about a physical birth. And Jesus Christ doesn't switch gears here. He just says, except a man be born of water, that's the first birth, the woman's water breaks, and of the Spirit, that's the second birth. He cannot see the kingdom, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So that just cuts the legs off of their argument for the, you know, that water baptism thing. And if you have to be water baptized, how come the thief on the cross didn't have to be water baptized? The Philippian jailer, he didn't get water baptized until after he was saved. He got saved first. And even you go all the way back to Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, he said, What doth hinder me to be baptized? He said, If thou believest. He said he believed. He believed, then he was baptized. He didn't get baptized to believe or to add to salvation. And I know there's some baptism things back in Acts chapter 2 and stuff like that where he's dealing with Israel in a transition period that can get a little dicey. But you have to remember that book of Acts is a transition book. We've got three basic transitions in the New Testament you want to be aware of and aware of and aware of, beware of. You got Acts, which is going from the Jews to the Gentiles. You got Matthew's going from the Old Testament to the New Testament. You got Hebrews going from the church age to the tribulation. So when you're looking at these books, Matthew's going from the Old Testament to the New Testament. You can't apply the whole book of Matthew to the church. You can get practical applications from the Sermon on the Mount, stuff like that, but that's not doctrine for the church. That's before Calvary. Remember, Jesus Christ didn't die until the end of Matthew. And the New Testament's in the blood of the testator. His blood wasn't shed until the end of Matthew. So Matthew is transitioning from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Even though we say it's a New Testament book, it's transitioning from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And then the book of Acts is transitioning from Israel to the church, to the Gentiles. He's going away from Israel. By the time you get to Acts 28, He tells his man tell Israel, you deemed yourself unworthy of salvation. We're done with you. So that whole book is a transition book of God's mercy showing, trying to bring Israel along. And even though he knows Israel as a nation is going to reject, he's still saving Jews along that way. And he's doing it differently. He's doing some things a little bit differently. Sometimes you get in the middle of Acts, they're laying hands on people so they can get the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost falls on them. And then he's preaching to people that have believed, and he said, well, you have the Holy Ghost. We didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost. Then they get the Holy Ghost. And then later on, people get saved, get sealed at the same time. So it's a transition. So if somebody has a false belief in the New Testament, generally it's from Matthew, Acts, or Hebrews, or Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews, because it's kind of confusing. But remember, Matthew is going from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Acts is going from the Jews to the Gentiles, and Hebrews is going from the church age to tribulation. So most of what you read in Hebrews, by the way, it's written to the Hebrews, not the Gentiles. Everything's written for our learning and admonition. We can get something out of there to help us. But Hebrews is written to the Jews. It's written to the Hebrews. Why? To wake them up in the tribulation. And it's written to us, it's prophetic for us. It's showing us what's going to happen. And it talks about a more excellent sacrifice, and that's Jesus Christ. And why would he talk about that? We had no sacrifice to offer. He wouldn't be talking to the church. He's talking to Israel because of their sacrifice. Remember he said, sacrifice and offerings I would not. And he said, to obey is better than sacrifice. So what are they going to have to do in the tribulation? That's the Old Testament. To obey is better than sacrifice. So they're going to set the sacrifices up, and an abomination of desolation and all this stuff in the tribulation. Jesus Christ is going to come back. But to obey is better than sacrifice. They can kill the fatted calf all day long, do whatever they want to do all day long, but until they trust Christ and head out, don't take the mark of the beast, they're doomed. To obey is better than sacrifice. And to obey, what are they going to obey? Moses and Elijah. They're going to be telling them, hey, he'll take care of you in the wilderness. He'll take care of you. Just get out of here. Don't take the mark. Don't take the mark. Don't take the mark. So to obey is better than sacrifice. And obviously in John chapter 3, we talk about being born again. So Adam, the first Adam, was what we would call a supernatural, miraculous birth. Any childbirth's a miracle. Don't get me wrong. Just the way God set things up. But we can see that, and that's the thing. Something happens all the time. But that first birth, that first Adam, when he was created, that was a miracle, supernatural thing that can't be duplicated by man. And then Jesus Christ's birth was supernatural. Right? Whose father was Adam? God. Adam's father. Adam's father was God. Jesus Christ's father is God. So the second Adam has the same father as the first Adam. They're both supernatural births. Guess what you get when you must be born again? You get a supernatural birth. It's not natural. Natural is where you can see the water birth. You see that all the time. You can go down the baby ward and look at babies, goo goo and gaga and stinking things up and all the stuff they do in there. You can watch that all the time. But your second birth is supernatural. First Adam, supernatural. Second Adam, Jesus Christ, supernatural. The new birth for church age salvation, supernatural. New birth for Israel, regenerated Israel, supernatural. Regenerated earth, supernatural. That's all coming. That's all in the near future, by the way. I'd say about 1,007 years, maybe a few days, hopefully, just a few minutes. But it's coming. Well, not 1,000, less than that. The regeneration will start in about 7, 8 years or whatever. Hopefully 7 years and about 15 minutes. Amen. We'll get out of here in 15 minutes and then it's game on. But I want to talk a little bit about that birth thing, because everybody's like, well, you know, if I could just do this or do that or do this or do that. I mean, if you've got an 81 Chevette, it's an 81 Chevette. You know what it needs? It needs to be turned into something else. And we're born 81 Chevettes. And God wants to turn you into a Lamborghini. Amen. I don't mean that in a sense of value. I mean a sense of one's junk and one's allegedly not anyway. But our first birth is junk. I mean, nothing against our moms and dads, but that's our problem. We're born wrong. We're born with a sin nature. And the supernatural birth in the first Adam, the supernatural birth in the second Adam, and the supernatural birth you get when you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that's another reason that it's not just 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. There's something supernatural that goes on when you call on Christ and ask Him to forgive you and save you. I mean, I don't know about you, but I look back at my life before I was saved and even sometimes afterwards and think, I'm ashamed of me sometimes. You ever been ashamed of you? You ever driven on 70 at noon? No. That'd make you ashamed of yourself. No, but I mean, I wasn't before. Before, I just thought I was surviving every day. No matter how you felt when you woke up or whatever. No matter what price you were paying for the worldly deeds, you didn't think, God's going to judge me. This is going to be wrong. But boy, you get saved, you get that supernatural second birth, and then things start clicking. You start feeling guilty about stuff. You start being convicted and convinced that you're wrong. But that first starts at repentance, at salvation. That when somebody, you know, hey, wouldn't you just add, I know life's pretty good, but wouldn't you just add a little Jesus in there so it'd be even gooder? No. You are a mess. You deserve to burn in hell. And if you don't trust Christ, you're going to fry like a piece of bacon forever. And then people get convicted. When they get convicted, the wages of sin is death. To get God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, convicted by that book, by that word, by the Holy Spirit of God. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profit nothing. The words I speak in you, their spirit and their life. I'm telling you, it's that book. It's the Word of God. Given the Word of God convicts. And then they repent, which, like I said, you don't even know what repentance is. All they know is they're turning to Christ and asking Him to forgive and save them. And then that supernatural birth takes place. It don't take place because you go, oh yeah, I believe God's real. I ask God to come into my heart and make me a better person. That's not salvation. I mean, we need God to be better people. There's no doubt about that. But that's not salvation. Salvation has to do with conviction and repentance. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you got to only believe. Just believe. Just believe. Well, the devil believe and tremble. There's more to just believing. It's receiving. Look, I am guilty. You decide you're on God's side with this. And you say, you're right, Lord, I'm guilty. Right? That's why it's so important to be careful when you witness to people. Give them some conviction from the Bible. Our tracts, they don't say, look, you're going to fry like a piece of bacon forever, but they do say you're a sinner. And usually when you tell somebody a sinner, they're a sinner, things will start coming to their mind. I asked people if they're sinners before, and they said yes, and then they said they don't believe in God. And I go, well, how can you be a sinner? God's the one that decides what sin was. You know? Well, if you know you're a sinner, well, I've done some things that, but not many. One, I've done one thing. Well, that's more than enough. That's more than enough. Jesus Christ done one thing, too. He died on Calvary. Oh, wait a minute. Then He was buried, then He rose again. Forgot about that, right? Three parts of that, too. Death, burial, and resurrection. So, if you think about that, that'll preach. Three parts of the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection. That's your life. You're dead and hid in Christ. You're buried so you don't keep trying to live the old life. And you're resurrected to walk in newness of life. That's a picture. That's what baptism is a picture of. It has nothing to do with getting saved. It has everything to do with the fact that you are saved. It shows that you're dead to you, you're buried to you, and you're risen to walk in the newness of life. And that newness of life, you can do it like you can go joyfully, you can go kicking and screaming, but if you're saved, you're going to heaven. Amen. But the thing is, the conviction that you get when you first get saved, to get saved, that conviction is something that stays with you until the Lord raptures us out of here. It's always like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Or, you know, you're down to your last $15 and you go up to the Walmart machine and somebody left a 20 hanging out there and you're like, And you go up and give it to the person at the customer service. And you're like, man, that would have sure helped the gas tank. And the Lord's like, no, you can't do that. Because I'll ruin your tires. I'll flatten your tires and put 20 in your gas tank. It'll cost you $500. Amen. You know, it's conviction. That second birth, supernatural, and supernatural life after that. And I'm not talking about us, you know, being all better than everybody and all of it and all that. I'm just talking about the fact that we've got a compass now, and that compass is the Holy Spirit because of that supernatural second birth. So I wanted to talk about that for a little bit. Anybody have any questions, comments, or I might be opening Pandora's box here with that. I think Nicodemus got saved, actually, because later on he's up there defending Jesus after this. I think there's a good chance he got saved. And I think he come to him not with any guile. He come to him sincerely because he came at night when nobody would know it. It was personal. And, you know, that's usually when people do end up coming to Jesus, when it's dark. I mean, the darkest part of your life. And a lot of times that's what it takes for people to get saved. And praise the Lord. The Lord's always willing. Are you guilty before God? Have you sinned? I mean, if you get into that conversation, I mean, the tract says enough if it's not going to be a conversation. But, yeah, I mean, we've all broken God's rules. Have you ever told a lie or ever stole anything? I asked a girl up in, I don't remember where it was, wasn't too long ago. I said, you ever stole anything? Well, I was a guy. He said, well, I might have took a cookie or something when my mom wasn't looking. Well, you're a thief. Amen. You didn't work for that. You didn't buy that. You're supposed to ask for it. Amen. And now you're lying to me because you took two. You know better than that. But they, you know, trying to justify it. Well, I might have took a cookie. Like, I'm ridiculous for thinking that they'd be a sinner. Like, you think that's a sin? Well, you ever told a lie? Well, everybody tells little white lies. Oh, you color code yours now, huh? All right. I told a green one yesterday. You want to hear it? Yeah, but they do come back with that stuff. Wow, everybody lies. You're right, they do. That's why the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm a liar too. That's why I'm giving you the book instead of my opinion. I'm giving you God's word. You know, it's just, you know, sanctified and through how I treat that word of truth. But here it is. And I had them say stuff like, well, I've never murdered anybody or anything like that. Well, the Bible says if you ever anger the brother without a cause, you're a murderer. If you ever done it in your heart, you ever thought about it? Maybe for a second or two. Well, then you murdered in your heart for a second or two. You know, murderers don't murder because they just accidentally do it one day. They murder because they're a murderer in their heart. You know, Ted Bundy just didn't get up and have a bad day and drop his chiclets down the sewer and decide he was going to start murdering people. He had a murderous heart. You know, that's the problem, the heart. And that's guilt, is in the heart. Guilt's not the outward action. I mean, it is, but to God, he sees the heart. I mean, we could all sit in here and say, hey, I've never murdered anybody. And God said, every one of you murdered somebody on the highway in your heart. Y'all murdered somebody that done something wrong to you. I mean, you got totally ripped off. You got somebody stabbed you in the back, somebody you trusted, somebody you loved, and you, even if it's for a few seconds, you prayed and got over it, you thought, boy, boy. Amen? One minute. Oh, I'll tell you, nobody's looking, you and me. And then maybe it goes, you know, we can get right with God and go on. But we do have a heart problem. So, I don't know what they prescribe for that. What do they prescribe for that? I prescribe the Bible for that. I say go to Dr. Jesus, amen? Go to Dr. Jesus and get your heart tested. Brother? Yeah. Yeah. Did it ever make it drop at 14 inches or whatever from the brain to the heart? And that's the thing. That's why I think a lot of folks are damning people to hell with this easy belief stuff. And it's easy to get saved. Get convicted, repent, and trust Christ, call on Him, say, forgive me and save me. It's easy to get saved. But this thing, oh, you believe? Oh, you got it then. No. I was talking to an alleged preacher one time, and he was telling me, what do you think you have to do? I said, well, that Bible says, trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Whosoever shall call him. You got to call on him? That's a work. You'll burn in hell. And I said, that's not a work. I said, Jesus Christ did all the work. I said, that Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He goes, what about people who can't talk? Call them from your heart. What about people that can't think right? Well, God, they're not even, they're covered. They're innocent. And that's the thing. If you look at our timeline, we usually go through the age of innocence and human government and all this stuff. It kind of lines up with people. Because you start out innocent. Then you start out, you know, with conviction and people governing you, and then on down the line. You can see kind of a transition from in human life, from newborns up to the age of accountability, and then how they're governed, or we're supposed to be governed. But, yeah, we're a mess. There's no doubt about it. I'm telling you, the only thing we have that is not a mess is right here. The Holy Spirit, this book, our Lord and Savior. Everything else is a mess. And that's the reason the devil hates this book. He hates this book like he hates nothing else. And he hates it because he knows that this book and the words of God are more important than anything else in the world. What God says is more important than anything, what anybody thinks, feels, or believes outside of the truth. So it's attacked more than anything. But anyway, I wanted to talk about that just a little bit because it's a supernatural thing. Remember, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak in you, they are spirit and they are life. I'm telling you, you can talk about the Greek and the Hebrew. We're not Greek, we're not Hebrew. We don't speak that stuff. I mean, we're just a mess, Gentiles, and God's given us His Word. He gave His Word different times, different places, and He perfected it. And it's not gonna change. This is what He's going to call us out of here with.